Now, over recent communion seasons, we have been thinking about the words of the Saviour in the upper room. The upper room is mentioned there in this portion where it is the place, verse 12. You find that term, a large upper room furnished. This is where the Saviour is going to observe the Passover, and as we know, it's the place where he instituted the Lord's Supper as well. And we have thought about Matthew's account of this and Mark's account of it, and today we're coming to Luke's account of the upper room. John also speaks about the upper room, although he takes it in a completely different context altogether, because he doesn't mention the institution of the Lord's Supper. John, as those chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, 17 tell us, the Lord had much to say to his disciples in that upper room. And John is focusing in on those things, and he doesn't mention the institution of the Lord's Supper at all. It's Matthew, Mark, and Luke that does that. Now, we have thought about the Saviour, what he actually said in the words of institution around the bread and around the cup. Last time we were thinking about the use of the term New Testament. It appears again here in our Bible reading this morning, although we were looking at it from Mark's Gospel, but there in verse 20, it's quoted again, likewise also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood." And we were thinking about the significance of that and what it means. Well, today I want us to consider the desires of the Savior that he expressed to his disciples as he conversed with them. And you'll come to verse 15 where it says, "He said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And then verse 17, "He took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come." So there are certain desires here that the Savior expresses to his disciples, and we want to consider those. Now, before we do think upon them individually, I think it is important to notice the natural division that there is in what the Savior said there in the upper room between the original purpose of their gathering, which was to observe the Passover, and then that which he instituted, this new remembrance feast. And the changeover point there is the end of verse 18. 19 begins the institution of the Lord's Supper as we know it. So there is the observance of the Passover. Luke, more than anyone, makes this distinction very clear, because all that has been said in verses 15, 16, 17, and 18, for example, in verse 17, it tells us that he took the cup. Well, what was the cup that he took there? That's not the communion cup as we understand it, because that's not mentioned until verse 20, where he took the cup, it says, after supper, saying, "This cup is the New Testament." So there's a very clear distinction here between the observance of the Passover that the Savior and his disciples engaged in, and then the changeover, when they had observed the Passover, he changed over and he says, "Well, now I'm going to institute a new remembrance feast." And that's what starts there at verse 19, where it says that he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying. So there's the start of the Lord's Supper. So there is a very clear distinction, more, as I say, more so than any other of the gospel writers. Luke very clearly sets this out as to what was happening in the upper room as they were partaking of this meal. Now, the desires of Christ are found in the earlier part. They are found there in the last four verses here of this section that ends in verse 18. And there's a threefold desire that I want us to notice. There's first of all there in verse 15, Christ's desire to eat this final Passover with them. "With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." So the Lord is expressing a desire to do this. He says, I've longed for this. I've looked forward for this. I have anticipated this day when I will eat this particular Passover with you. Now, it's only Luke that records this particular desire. Not all the gospel writers recorded everything that took place. They are selective in what they have written. They're under the direction of the Holy Spirit. We believe in inspiration of Scripture, so the Holy Spirit has directed them what they would record and what they would write. So no gospel writer records everything. You need to put together all four gospels and even elsewhere as well. But certainly all four gospels need to be brought together in order to get a complete picture of what actually was said by the Lord. And here's something that only Luke says. There's none of the other gospel writers, nor Paul, for he records the institution of the Lord's Supper as well. But Luke is the only one who mentions this particular desire that is given in verse 15 of Luke 22, where the Savior is saying, I have had a desire for this day, and to eat this Passover with you this day. And that surely is worthy of our notice. This was the fourth Passover of the Savior's earthly ministry. There was a Passover that took place just shortly after his public ministry began. You read about it in John's Gospel, chapter 2, and verses, well, it's twice in that chapter you read about the Jewish Passover being at hand. John's Gospel, chapter 2, is verse 13 and verse 23 mentions it. So there was a Passover right almost at the beginning of his public ministry. And then his public ministry lasted for more than 3 years. So evidently that's going to take in four Passovers. There's going to be the last Passover, as we know, where he was arrested and then he was put to death. So this is the very last of these four Passovers that the Savior had with his disciples during his public ministry. And he's saying to his disciples, I have longed for this day. I have looked forward to this day. There's a desire in my heart to sit with you at this table and to engage in this Passover feast. Now, it signifies that his hour has come to suffer. If we think about, well, why did he particularly desire this Passover? Well, this is the hour that he has come into the world for. It has arrived. It's interesting just to trace that little phrase through, particularly through the Gospel of John, because in John's Gospel, chapter 2 and verse 4, at that first miracle at the wedding in Cana of Galilee, and remember his mother came to him and suggested to him that he should do something when there was no wine. And in John's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 4, the Savior said to his earthly mother, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. Mine hour is not yet come. And then when we come over to John's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 28, you read there, the hour is coming. And then we go a little bit further in John's Gospel to chapter 12 and verse 23, and there you read, the hour has come. So he starts off there at the beginning of John's Gospel, and he says to his mother, my hour is not yet come. And he knew that. He had only begun his public ministry. It was just the beginning of those 3 and a little bit years of public ministry. So he says to his mother, my hour has not yet come. And then part of the way through, he says, my hour is coming. And then this last Passover, when he comes up to Jerusalem, he's able to say to his disciples, my hour has come. And is that what he has in mind here when Luke says and records this desire that he expressed to his disciples? I've looked for this hour. I've looked for this Passover. Is it because the Savior knows my hour has come? It reminds us of a Savior who was willing to save, who delighted to do his Father's will. He knew that it was the prologue to his sufferings, and therefore he desired it, because he had come into this world to glorify his Father and to work out our redemption, and therefore he has looked for this hour to come. It's similar to what you read in an earlier chapter in Luke's Gospel, although spoken earlier in the Savior's earthly ministry, but Luke chapter 12, verse 50, he said, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? Now it's set in slightly different circumstances there. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? How am I shut into this until it is accomplished? I have nothing else to do. There is nothing else that I am interested in doing. I am shut into this, the Lord is saying, until it is accomplished. So he knew the purpose of his coming. This wasn't something that developed and worked itself out as time went by. The Savior knew why he had come into the world. He came with this purpose. It wasn't that somehow his purposes for coming didn't work out, and therefore he needed a get-out clause. And therefore he decided he would go to the cross and lay down his life. That is not his purpose for coming into the world. He didn't come with some other purpose that didn't work out, and therefore he changed course part of the way through and decided he would lay down his life. He came with the purpose of going to the cross to do his Father's will and to redeem sinners. And he says, I am straitened until this is accomplished. And now with his disciples here in the upper room, he says, I have desired this Passover. I have looked for this Passover because my hour has come in which I am going to suffer. And if Christ is so forward in working out our redemption, how can we ever be backward then in our service for him? Does it not require of us the same spirit that we would delight to do his will? Whatever his will is for our lives. Whatever his will is for our lives, should we not delight to do that? Should we not delight to find that will and discover what the will of God is for us and to do that will then and to do it with the same delight, or at least somewhere near the same delight, patterned upon the Savior? But also, is there here something of his love towards his disciples, that he desired to eat this Passover with them? It tells us there that he was with his apostles. In verse 14, when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. It wasn't often that the Lord was able to be alone with his disciples or apostles. There were times when he desired that, but the crowd soon found him. There were times when the Savior said, come ye apart a while, and they got into the ship and they crossed over the Sea of Galilee and they went to a desert place, and the idea was that they would get a little bit of seclusion and a little bit of time away from the crowds. But the Scripture tells us that the people soon discovered where he was, and they got in the ships and went across as well. Some of them even traveled around by land. It was very difficult for the Savior to get time on his own with his disciples. But here he is now. As his hour is approaching, as the cross is approaching, and he has this opportunity to be in the upper room with his disciples, because it's an opportunity for him to speak to them. I've already mentioned what John records, and I would like you to turn over there to John's Gospel, chapter 13, for a moment. There's an interesting point to observe, I believe, in that there were some things that the Savior only said to his disciples after Judas left the gathering. Now, we know that Judas was there. He's one of the 12. And the Lord, in our Bible reading this morning, speaks about the betrayer, that the hand of the betrayer was with them on the table. So Judas is there in that upper room. He's going to hear some of these things. But then there's other things that the Lord is only going to say to those who are truly his. And if you look at John's Gospel, chapter 13, it's verses 30 and 31. It says of Judas, he then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. And there begins this lengthy discourse with his disciples. The rest of chapter 13 of John, chapter 14, chapter 15, chapter 16, chapter 17. So there are things that the Lord wants to say to his disciples, and he will only say to them when Judas has left the gathering. So this upper room is going to give him the opportunity to say these things to his disciples, to his apostles. Things that he's not going to say to the crowds, but only to those that are the nearest and dearest to him. It also is going to be an opportunity for him to comfort them. You don't need to. If you have John's Gospel open in front of you, you know what John's chapter 14, verse 1 says, let not your heart be troubled, ye believe in God. He was comforting them. He had comforting words to say to them. He knew he was taking his leave of them, but he has comforting words to say to them. The Lord has always something to say to his people in every set of circumstances. It doesn't matter where we are. The Lord always has something to say to us. The Lord will never be stuck for something to say. There may be times we are found in situations and we're lost for words. We just don't know what to say the right thing. And maybe we feel that. Maybe we've even said that. What do I say here in these circumstances to somebody? Well, the Lord never has to say that. The Lord always knows what to say. And whatever circumstances we are found in life, the Lord will have something to say to us. something to encourage us and comfort us, something to help us along the way, just as he did with his disciples in the upper room. He looked for that time. He desires this time with them. And Christian, the Lord desires to speak to us. The Lord desires to speak to us. It's not for want of the Lord wanting to say something to us. Oh, may our ear be open to hear him. That's the difficulty at times. Our ear isn't attuned to hear what he has to say. Maybe we're listening to a host of other things. We're listening to the clamor and the din of the world as it goes on around us, and we're not hearing the voice of the Lord speaking. The Lord speaks. He always has something to say to us. And if we come with that attitude, well, I want to hear, well, then we'll hear something. The Lord will always have something to say. But in desiring to eat this Passover with them, does it not typify so well what is about to follow? That's why the Passover and the Lord's Supper are so linked together. It's because there is such a correspondence between the two. The Passover feast was a celebration commemorating a great deliverance from death through the sacrifice of a lamb. We know, going back to Exodus, what the Passover was all about. That last of the plagues, the plague of the firstborn. And the Lord told them, take a lamb, take it on the 10th day, watch it, observe it so that it's without blemish and spot until the 14th day. Then you're going to slay that lamb. You're going to take the blood of that lamb. You're going to put it upon the doorposts and the lintels of your home. And only then will the firstborn be safe. And all who did it were safe, were spared the death angel and the death that came upon the land of Egypt. So the Passover commemorated a great deliverance from death through the blood of the lamb. Well, isn't that what the Lord's Supper is commemorating? Our deliverance. If we are in Christ and trusting in him as our Savior, then we are remembering deliverance from death, eternal death, by the blood of the Lamb, by the blood applied. The blood has been applied to our hearts. The cleansing power of it has been applied. And we're commemorating today. We're remembering the Lord's death today. So there is a great correspondence between the Passover and the Lord's Supper. So why would he desire to eat this last Passover with them? Well, it's going to tie in so well with what he's about to do. He knows, even though his disciples stumbled at this at the time and didn't really see the importance of his sufferings. And even Peter said, Lord, spare yourself, don't go to this death. They didn't see, even though the Lord sought to teach them a number of times in preparation for what was coming. And he told them, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed. Oh, afterwards they had it in a much clearer light. For example, Peter could write in his letter where he speaks about the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Peter had it clear then, but at this time it wasn't all that clear to them. Oh, they saw the glory, but they didn't realize the sufferings of Christ had to come before the glory. But the Savior knows very well that he has to suffer. And the Passover is going to be such an illustration of what he is going to do himself. So we have the desire here to eat the Passover with them. Secondly, I want you to consider Christ's desire to eat no more until all is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And that desire is expressed twice in verse 16 and also then in verse 18. In verse 16, he said unto them, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And then verse 18, I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. So here's another desire that he's expressing. I'm not going to partake of this. Now, Matthew and Mark both highlight this as well. So he says, I'm not going to partake of this anymore until a certain time comes. The kingdom of God is coming, and there are certain things that have to be fulfilled, and only then will the Savior partake of this. Now, we can understand this, that, well, he's signifying the end of Old Testament ordinances. There's going to be a coming to the end of observing the Passover. We don't observe the Passover today. The Christian church didn't observe the Passover in the Acts of the Apostles. You don't read of any observance there. You do read of them observing the Lord's table, however. So in uttering what he did, he's indicating there's going to come an end of the Old Testament ordinance and the observance of the Old Testament, and it's going to change over until there's going to be a new observance. It's going to be the Lord's table from now on, or the Lord's Supper from now on. So that evidently is being indicated here. But is there not something else that is going to be fulfilled? Or when was it to be fulfilled? Well, let's take a few steps through this. Within hours, there was going to be a certain fulfillment of this. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, Paul says, Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. 1 Corinthians 5 verse 7, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. So Paul is indicating that with the sacrifice of Christ, there was a fulfilling of the picture of the tabernacle, or the type of the Passover. There was a fulfilling of it. Because not only did it actually commemorate an event in Old Testament history, it was a type, it was a picture of what Christ was going to do. Deliverance from death through the blood of the Lamb. And within hours of this, that was going to be fulfilled. Christ, our Passover, is going to be sacrificed for us. So we can say it was fulfilled in a way in that. It was fulfilled as the New Testament church observed the Lord's table. If you turn over to the Acts of the Apostles chapter 2, and we read there that they frequently celebrated the Lord's table. As you well know, the scripture doesn't tell you how often you are to observe the Lord's table. There's some churches do it monthly, some churches do it quarterly in the year, some churches only do it once a year. And they pattern it on the Passover there. The Passover was only observed once a year. And there's some churches will only observe the Lord's table once a year, because it doesn't specifically say in Scripture how often it does. In fact, 1 Corinthians says, for as oft as ye eat this bread. Again, it doesn't set a time frame on it. But when we come here to Acts chapter 2 and the latter verses of this chapter, you read something about the life and the witness of the New Testament church. Verse 42, Acts 2:42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And then verse 46, they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. So they were doing it quite frequently. And is there a sense in which Christ is eating with them? Is that not the significance of the eating and the drinking, that it's spiritual communion? It's only a little bread and a little from the cup. It's not the physical that we're ministering to. That's not the purpose of communion. It's not the physical. Paul said to the church at Corinth, because there were abuses of the Lord's table at the church of Corinth, he says, if you're hungry and you're coming to the house of God and to the communion time to eat because you're hungry, eat at home. Because that's not the purpose of the communion time. The communion time is not about physical eating. That's not what is important. That's not what the emphasis is upon. The emphasis is on the spiritual communion, spiritual eating and drinking. And that's why it's a little bread. It's not going to nourish the body very much of it, any at all. And it's the same with the cup, just a little. Because it's not the physical that we're here to think about today. It's the spiritual communion. It's the spiritual eating and drinking with Christ that is important. That's what is signified here. And that is what we are engaged in. And are the words of Christ fulfilled in that regard? Turn over to Revelation chapter 3. And you're maybe thinking already about the verse here in this chapter, verse 20. Now, oftentimes this text is preached in the gospel, and why not? But it's worthwhile remembering, it wasn't said to the unconverted. Christ was speaking to a church. He was speaking to those who were his. And in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. So here's eating and drinking. Not in the physical sense. That's not what the Lord is referring to. I'll come in and sit down and we'll have a physical meal together. The Lord is referring to this spiritual communion, this spiritual eating and drinking. And he's saying to this church, the church at Laodicea, he says, you've put me out, and I'm knocking on the door, because I would sit down in a fellowship with you. I'll commune with you. I'll have spiritual communion with you. And he says, open the door, and I'll come in. So the Lord does indeed desire to commune with his people and fellowship with them. He desires to fellowship with us today. He would have us to come to this table of remembrance and sit, and with a little eating of a little bread and a little from the cup, we think about not the physical but the spiritual. We think about our souls and we commune with Christ. We can do that now. We are doing that now around his word. We do that in prayer as well, whether here publicly or whether it's in our own private devotions. We're communing with the Lord, but the point is the Lord would have us to commune, and he will come to commune with us. And are his words in Luke fulfilled every time his people gather and commune? But surely the ultimate fulfillment of this is in the kingdom of glory and at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Is that not what he ultimately has in mind when he says, I will not eat any more until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God and until the kingdom of God shall come? Was the kingdom of God not already in the world? Had it not already not come in the sense that it had begun? But what about it coming in all its glory? What about it coming in all its fullness? Ah, that still awaits us even today. That didn't come in the apostles' time, and it hasn't come yet in our time, all of these years that have been between us and the apostles. But it's coming someday. The fulfillment, the ultimate fulfillment of this is going to be in the kingdom of glory. And in Revelation chapter 19, and in verses 7, 8, and 9, it tells us there about the marriage supper of the Lamb. Revelation chapter 19, verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. To her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Right blessed are they that are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. Is that the day it's going to be ultimately fulfilled here? The Lord says, I will not drink of it until the kingdom of God comes. Comes in all its fullness, comes in all its glory. Because as I said, it already started. The Savior had come. So the kingdom of God had started. And in fact, the Lord Jesus says that elsewhere in the Gospels, that the kingdom of God is already here. So it had started. But it has not come yet in all its fullness and all its glory. That day awaits us. And in that day, we're going to sit down with Christ. We're going to sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob as well, the Savior said in Matthew 12. There's going to be this communion, this glorious communion, when the kingdom of God has come in all its fullness, when all that Christ has accomplished for us will be ours. And what a glorious day that will be to sit with Christ. One final thought here I want you to consider, and that's Christ's desire that they all partake of the cup of blessing. Verse 17, it says, He took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. Now, as I've mentioned already, this cup is referring to the Passover observance. And by the time the Savior was on earth, the observance of the Passover had involved some other things that are not mentioned in the Scriptures. For example, there was a cup of blessing. In fact, there were four cups that were drunk formally as part of the observance of the Passover. And it's reckoned that this is the last of those four cups when it says there in verse 17, and he took the cup. Now, this is not the communion cup, because I've already pointed out, verse 20 is the communion cup. This comes afterwards. So this is the observance of the Passover. And the Lord Jesus takes up a cup, and he says to his disciples, he gives thanks for that cup, and then he says, take this and divide it among yourselves. Now, this is the observance of the Passover. And there were some of these other things that are not mentioned in the observance of the Passover in the Scriptures, but became part of the practice among the Jews. And one of them was this drinking of formally from the cup on four occasions in the observance of the Passover. And it's reckoned that this is the last of those four, because this was known as the cup of thanks or the cup of blessing. And that's why it is referenced in the manner that it is in verse 17. And he took the cup and gave thanks, because it was a cup of thanks. It was a cup of blessing. And you'll find that terminology, the cup of blessing, if you quickly turn up 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 16. I'm not going to read that verse because I'm just drawing your attention to the fact that in the Scriptures, Paul is using that terminology to refer to the communion because he is bringing that over out of the Passover observance. And he says this cup of blessing that was part of the communion or part of the Passover comes over into the communion as well. And the cup becomes a cup of blessing for us. Now the cup was anything but a cup of blessing for Christ. The cup had his Father's wrath in it, and he drank that cup. So for the Savior, it was not a cup of blessing, it was a cup of wrath. And he drank that cup. But for you and I, it's a cup of blessing. We're coming today and we're going to partake of the cup. There's blessing in that cup for us. It signifies the blessings of redemption. It signifies all that Christ has purchased with his blood for us. It's not a cup of wrath that we're going to drink of. It's a cup of blessing. It's a cup that we can give thanks for today. And we do. As you know, when we come to partake, one of the elders will pray and give thanks because it's a cup of thanks. And we're giving thanks for that cup. We're giving thanks for Christ drinking the cup that he drank. And for us, it's a cup of blessing. And the Savior here says in verse 17, he says, take this cup and divide it among yourselves. Partake of this. Partake of this. Because it represents you and I sharing in the spoils of Christ's victory. That's why he wants us to divide it among ourselves and share it. Because we're sharing them in his victory, the spoils of his victory. That which his death accomplished, you and I are sharing in that. Remember what is said at the closing verse of Isaiah 53? Those closing verses outline the blessings that come to those who trust in Christ. And part of that blessing is Christ dividing the spoil with the strong. Isaiah 53 verse 12, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. The Lord will divide the spoils of his victory with his people. And this is what he's symbolizing here in this verse 17 of Luke 22, where he says to his disciples, now take the cup and divide it among yourselves. Now, it's the cup of the Passover, we know that. But it's going to come over into the communion feast in verse 20 where he takes the cup. The same principle is going to be there in both. You see, when we partake of this cup, and I know we've done it a little differently this last while with COVID, and we intend getting back to the normal practice. But when we drink from the cup, we are indicating I have partaken of the victory that Christ has won at the cross. The spoils of that victory come to me. He shares them with his people. That's why he died, to share the victory with his people. And you and I are partakers. Turn back to Luke 11 for a moment and see the Savior here using similar language. It's Luke 11 verse 22. Well, maybe we'll take verse 21 as well. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. And here's the particular verse, but when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusteth and divideth his spoils. So there's a picture here of the strong man, and he's armed and he's keeping his palace, but then a stronger than he comes and he overcomes the strong man and he defeats him, and then he takes all that he has and he divides the spoil. Well, that's what Christ is symbolizing here in Luke 22 verse 17, where he gives his disciples the cup and he says, now divide this among yourselves, because I'm going to divide among you the blessings of redemption. You're going to partake of these. And he would have us to partake of those spoils of victory as well as the cup that symbolizes that victory. I'll finish off with that text in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 8. When he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. He has given something to us. That's what we are remembering when we partake of the cup. The spoils of his victory. He has defeated Satan and sin and death and hell. And you and I partake of the spoils of that victory. And we symbolize that by partaking of this cup. Divided, he says, among yourselves. Partake of it, each one. And may we indeed partake of Christ. It's important that we know him as our Savior, that we have come to realize our need of him in that regard, and then that we give thanks to him for that. And may we do that today.